Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good deal. I just realized that I have misplaced my clicker. So, Nathan, I'm sorry. I think it's over there. My bad. Let me check my pockets real quick. I know. Leave it to me. Leave it to the new guy to screw it all up. All right. Well, Randy, are you willing to flow with me? Thank you, sir. Thank you for your flexibility. All right. Well, guys, my name is Kyle Forgy, and I'm very excited to be here with you today. And something that has been so incredible over the past few weeks is the number of new faces coming and checking out Revolution. And because I've not had an opportunity to meet all of you yet, I wanted to start off by introducing myself and my family to you guys. So again, my name is Kyle, and I farm south of town. And my family and I have been part of Revolution for going on 11 years now. And guys, we love this church. It's bugging me that I can't find that silly clicker. All right, I like it, I like it. We'll see how fancy it goes. But anywho, guys, since I've been here, I have served in numerous capacities. One of my favorite places to serve is back in our Next Gen wing with the fourth and fifth graders. I also help out with student groups, and currently I am on our church's leadership team. And this is my family. This is my incredible wife, Julie, and we have been married for almost 15 years now. And we have four incredible kids, and here are my boys. You are awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. So here in the top left, we have Raleigh. He is our oldest. The blonde-headed one, his name is Reed, and he is our cuddle bug. And the new guy in the middle, that is Asher. And even though he's only 4 months old, he's already realized he is the boss of the house. It is nuts how they take everything over. And we have one daughter. This is Adonai. And guys, if you've not been around her, that girl's a spitfire, but man, is she gonna change the world. I love her immensely. And guys, working with kids over the last two decades and having four of my own, it never ceases to amaze me how shameless kids can be in what they ask for or expect. Now, we have a family tradition, and when our kids turn 7, I buy them a .22 rifle. I love to target shoot, and this gives me an opportunity to teach them gun safety and marksmanship. And Reed recently turned 7. So we were going to some stores, and he was taking a look at different rifles, but he's got small hands, short arms, and he wasn't finding anything that he was real comfortable with. So he looked at me, he's like, "Dad, I know you wanted to get me a rifle, but I think I should start with a pistol." I was like, no, not going there. And I explained to him why, and I was like, trust me, we'll find you a rifle that will fit. You just gotta trust the process. So he looks at me, and he's like, "All right, Dad," and you're gonna like this. He leans in, he's like, "If I can't have a pistol, I think I should start with a machine gun." And me, I was like, "Yeah, me too, buddy, I want one." But no. And not only can our kids be shameless in what they ask or expect, they can also be so cutting with their words. And the crazy thing is, a lot of times they don't even mean to be cutting. They just spit it out and, ooh, it can sting. It's almost like they don't realize that we as adults, we have feelings too. But this is one of my favorite clips.
"Hey, babe. Would you still love me if I was fat?"
"Yeah, of course."
"But Mom, you are fat."
So today, guys, we are going to be taking a journey into the book of Luke, where we find a story where there was a son who made an incredibly shameful, disrespectful ask or demand of his father. And we are going to see how it all plays out. But before we jump into the text, we have to understand everything that's kind of going on. So we are in Luke chapter 15, and this is at the height of Jesus's ministry. And there were large crowds that followed him everywhere he went. People could not get enough of him, and they wanted to experience him with their own eyes. Because when he taught, he didn't teach just as an academic rabbi, but as though he truly knew God himself, and he did incredible miracles. So if he was in the area, everyone wanted to come and see him. The rich, the important, the religious leaders, the normal everyday folk, and even the outcast of society. And with all of that in mind, that's where we pick things up. So we will read from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them?" Now there's a lot that we miss just looking at this in face value. But the tax collectors and sinners were truly the outcasts. The tax collectors, I mean, beyond all of us hate paying taxes, but they had an extra special hatred for those who collected them because they worked with the Romans, the enemy. And the way that they made their living is they would tell you that you owed more than what you actually did. And anything above what had to go back to Rome, they got to keep for themselves. So they literally made their living by exploiting their fellow countrymen. And that led to them being an outcast and people wanting nothing to do with them. But then we also see the word sinners here. And when you look it up in the Greek, the word here is a general reference for people who had chosen not to follow God's word, God's will, God's way. They had chosen not to follow the law of Moses, but rather, for whatever reason, they had decided to follow themselves and what they wanted. And so the Pharisees see Jesus hanging out with these people, and they kind of stick their nose up in the air. And they begin to murmur and mutter back and forth, like, "Can you believe that Jesus is with them? If he knew what that guy had done, there's not a chance he'd be near him." But the rabbis had some traditions that they would follow at that time. One of the rabbinical traditions was that they would not associate with the ungodly. And oftentimes they wouldn't even teach them. They felt like since they had made their decision, they had made their bed, they needed to lie in it, and they moved on the people who would have been considered righteous, or the people trying to follow God's word, God's will, God's way. And when Jesus hears them talking this way, he tells three parables that all kind of flow together. And the first parable was of a shepherd. The shepherd had a flock of 100 sheep, but as he does the head count, he realizes one is missing. So the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and find the one. And when he does, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulder, and he returns home. And once he gets back, he calls to his friends, his family, the neighbors, and they all rejoice together because what was lost has been found. And he wraps that parable up by making this statement. Oh, sorry, got ahead of myself. So going back to it. Parables were stories told by Jesus to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. And it was essentially a story about everyday life with a heavenly point. And all parables were meant to be applied. And so as we look at the parables that we are today, we have to ask ourselves three questions. We have to ask ourselves, where or who is God in this story? What does this story teach us about God? And what is our place in it? So, sorry I got out of order. But going back into it, at the end of the very first parable where he talks about the lost sheep, he wraps it up this way. And he says, "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." What I love about this, he was not saying that the righteous don't have a place or that the righteous are not important to God, but he was making a bold declaration to everyone in that audience, especially the religious leaders, that all people matter to God and that heaven rejoices when anyone repents and returns to God. It was beautiful, but he didn't stop there. He went on to tell a second parable, and this was of a woman who had 10 silver coins, but she realizes that one is missing. So she stops everything that she is doing and she lights the lamp in the house and she looks high and low. She cleans all over the place until she finds that coin. And again, when she finds it, she calls out to the friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me because what was lost has been found." And Jesus wrapped up that parable by saying, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." And this is beautiful. It's not just God who gets pumped. It is all the angels. And I imagine their celebration was kind of like when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl a few weeks ago. Patrick Mahomes throws a pass deep into the corner, and it is a walk-off touchdown. And so they win, and there was confetti. There were fireworks. There were tears, dancing, cheering, celebration. And we were able to see that on the TV. But guys, that's similar to what heaven does for each and every one of us when we turn back to God. They throw a massive celebration for each and every one of us. And then Jesus let these two parables be the foundation or the springboard for the third parable that's the most well-known of the three. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. Now, if you're a nerd like me, you might be like, what does prodigal mean? Well, what it means is he was the reckless one. He was the frivolous one in the way that he lived his life. So let's read the parable together. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. But guys, there is so much that gets lost in translation here. To the Jewish audience, as Jesus started off telling this parable, there would have been a gasp that went across everyone. Because it wasn't just that his son had walked in and say, hey, dad, there's a business opportunity. Can I get a forward on my inheritance and so I can go and pursue this? It was nothing like that. What his son was doing, his son walked in the room, looked his father dead in the eyes and said, you are dead to me. I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. It was nasty. It was rebellious, shameful, and so cutting it. I can't imagine how his dad felt. Now, all of the Jews that were in that crowd, they would have understood, like, they would have been thinking, man, if that played out, if my little brother did that, my dad would have whooped him. He would have beat him out of the house, chased him away, and he would have been an outcast. He would not have been welcomed into the family until there was repentance and until amends had been made. So they were shocked at the situation that's unfolding, but especially so when they see that the father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. But then we see that a few days later, the younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money with wild living. Essentially what he was doing is he was living that YOLO life. He was following his word, his will, his way, following after his desires. If it sounded good, he was gonna try it. If it brought pleasure, he was gonna double down and pursue it. But about the time that he ran out of money, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. He pursued his word, his will, his way to the full extent of what his resources allowed him. But instead of finding fulfillment, joy, and contentment, he was left broken and destitute. He was homeless. He had to persuade a local farmer to let him work there. There was no one willing to help him. He was at his rock bottom moment, starving to death, so hungry that even the scraps that were thrown out to the pigs looked enticing. And in the midst of his rock bottom moment, it says he finally came to his senses and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. He's trying to figure out what those next steps are. And there's a lot of what ifs in what he decided to do. But he knew he had it so bad where he was. He was starving. He knew that he was going to die. And so he's like, you know what? I'm going to go. But my father may reject me. I could go and the whole community shun me. I've disrespected my dad so much that he may see me and beat me. But even that's better than here because I have no place to go. And so he puts the plan into action. And what's kind of heartbreaking is he realized that going and being a servant was the absolute best case scenario that he could have expected in returning home. So he puts the plan into action. He returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And guys, this is where the story is beautiful. This is such an incredible moment. The father had no idea that the son was on his way, but he happened to be outside and he was watching, and then he saw someone. And he waited a little bit. When he realized it was his son, it says that he was filled with compassion and love, that he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And again, the Jewish audience would have been scratching their head going, but why? But why? He was the wanderer. He was the reckless one. He was the one who screwed it all up. He's the one who rejected his dad. Why would his dad want him? In the Jewish custom, in what would have been more normal at that time, the father would have retreated back into the house and made that son go through the servants. And he would have had to tell them what his purpose was. And there would have had to been genuine repentance before the father would really acknowledge him. But that's not what we see here. In the midst of his son's brokenness, being homeless, working with pigs, being filthy and dirty, he sees his son and he books it. Imagine the biggest bear hug you've ever gotten. That's essentially what the dad did. Giant bear hug, began to kiss his cheek. And then the son confesses and confesses his sins. He's like, Dad, I've messed up. I've sinned against both you and heaven. I am not worthy to be called yours. I'm not your son because I've burnt that bridge. But what I love is before he could say the next line that he had been rehearsing, the ask of, will you please make me a servant in your house? We see the father respond. And the father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. This is beautiful. It's not a partial restoration. It's not the prodigal's best case scenario of being welcomed in as a servant. This is fully being welcomed back fully as a son. The robe was a sign of distinction and honor that was being put on him. And then the ring was signifying that he had authority in the household and over the household affairs. The father puts sandals on his feet, and then he goes and kills the fatted calf. And guys, this meant that it wasn't going to be a small party. This was going to be a massive feast that they were going to welcome the entire community to come together and celebrate. And they were celebrating because this son of mine was dead, but now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The father was overjoyed that his son had returned, and the party began. And this is beautiful, but it's not where the story ends. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all of these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat to feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf? He was livid. In his mind, he's playing the comparison game. He's like, look at me compared to my younger brother. I have been faithful. I stuck around. I've done the right things. I have stood by your side, Dad, and done everything you ever could have asked me to do. And I've not asked anything of you. But then look at my younger brother. He's a jerk. He disrespected you. He was so shameful in what he did. And he took your hard-earned estate and broke it. He squandered it by doing whatever he wanted to and hanging out with prostitutes. And now when he hits rock bottom, you welcome him back? You throw a feast in his name? It's not fair. This isn't just. Don't I deserve more? And I think a lot of us can understand where he was coming from. It would be very hard to walk into that situation. And we know that his anger burned hot because he would not even claim his brother. He says, yet when this son of yours, in his mind, the younger brother, the prodigal son, is still dead to him. But I love the response of the father. The father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. What I love is he wasn't trying to defend. He wasn't defensive and kick right back at his older son. He simply paused to take a moment to acknowledge, yes, you have been faithful, but then to reiterate the incredible miracle that was unfolding before them, that the younger brother had come back repentant, that the younger brother who was at rock bottom has been fully restored in the most beautiful and awesome way. And guys, this is where the parable ends. We don't know what the older brother did, but he was kind of at a crossroad. He had two decisions to make. Either sit there in his pride, his entitlement, his frustration and anger, and completely miss the miracle, or to see through the eyes of his father that grace had been bestowed, that love and compassion had led to a beautiful restoration. But we have no idea what the older brother chose. So guys, as we take a look at these parables, we have to go back to our first three questions. Where or who is God in this story? What does this story teach us about God? What is our place in the story? And I believe that the first step is seeing the progression that takes place. Now, with the audience, the first parable, going back to the shepherd, it made sense to them. It made sense that the shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one because there was value. That lamb, that sheep was an asset. So they're like, yeah, it makes sense. There's value there. Go and get it. Again, with the coin, it made sense to them. Even back in the first century, it was money that made the world go round. And so they're like, yeah, it makes sense. You stop what you're doing. You celebrate when you find that gold coin. But then Jesus flipped it all upside down. When he moved on from what we see as valuable and important, and he showed them in the most audacious story he could think of rebellion, guilt, and shame, he was showing them that we matter to God in the most amazing and awesome way. That even the most rebellious and sinful of us are viewed as a son or daughter of God and loved by him. So, where or who is God in this story? He is a good father. And what does this story teach us about God? It teaches us that God loves you and you matter to him. And it is so beautiful and it's so awesome because us in the midst, we are the prodigal. We are the rebellious ones who chose our word, our will, our way above God's. Instead of worshiping him as God, we took that crown off of his head, stuck it on our own, and we lived out our life as though we were the king or queen. And guys, that never leads to life. It always leads to devastation and brokenness, feeling unfulfilled. And in the midst of us hitting rock bottom and with the sins that we have done, none of us are worthy to be called sons or daughters of the Most High God. But his love, grace, and compassion is so much bigger than what our sin is. And to the point that he welcomes us back as a son and daughter. And I love 1 John 3:1. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. You are God's daughter, and that is who you are in the most beautiful and humbling way. But my brain struggles to rationalize this because I don't deserve this, because I am broken, because I am rebellious. And what I've realized is even on my very, very best day, compared to God and his glory, his splendor, I'm but trash in comparison. So how does he find value in me? I can't do enough good deeds to earn this type of love and honor. But again, it speaks to the incredible love and compassion that God has for you and I. We were made in his image. And James 1:18 says, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. And this is a gift of God. It's nothing that you or I have done to earn it. And working back in the fourth and fifth graders, something that I reiterate to them almost on a weekly basis is how incredible God's love is for them. And a lot of times I use what David said in the Psalms to help paint a picture. So in the Psalms, it talks about how God was the one who created everything. He is the one who hung the stars in the sky. He put every galaxy in place within our universe. Yet he knows you by name. Isn't that awesome? He is the same God who put the stars in place, but he put you together in your mother's womb. And David talks about how God's love for us is so intimate that he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows every tear that we have cried. And in the most incredible way, when sin entered into our world and separated us from God, he didn't sit idle. He could have rejected us. He could have hit the reset button. He could have turned his back on us and abandoned us. But rather, he put a plan and a promise in place that one day he would send a rescuer so that we, like the prodigal, could be redeemed and restored. And 1 John 4:9-10 says that God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we may have eternal life through him. And this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And guys, that is what our God did. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross, it paid for your sin and mine so that we could be reunited and have our own moment like the prodigal, where God meets us where we are and he fully restores us. He makes us brand new and welcomes us in as a son or daughter of the Most High God. It is beautiful. It is awesome. He truly is the good father. Now, the last question that we have to wrestle with today is, what is our place in the story? And really, we have one of two options. We are either the prodigal, that younger brother who squandered and was frivolous, or we are the older brother. I think a lot of us could relate well with the older brother. We understand his anger and his frustration. We have tried to do all the right things. We have not rebelled and run away. We have tried to be faithful in all that God asked of us. And we do those good steps. We do those right next things, like attending church regularly, giving, serving, reading our Bible, and praying. And all of these things are fantastic and are amazing tools that can help us to grow in our faith, but only if we approach them the right way. Like Trevor talked about last week, if we have the wrong approach, rather than us attending church, learning about God, and it helping us to learn how to live more like him, it becomes a checklist. It becomes something that we've done that adds 5 points to us so we can level up. It's almost the mindset we get. And the same thing with giving and serving. They are fantastic tools that when we step out and we trust God with our resource, our time, our abilities, our talents, it's gonna push us and stretch us. But it opens up the door for us to see God's faithfulness in the most incredible ways. But far too often, we put our focus on doing for God rather than being with him. And any time that we do that, we miss the mark because we make it about us. And then as we're knocking out and doing these things that are good, it starts to build our ego, our self-esteem. It builds our entitlement. And we start to feel like we're earning it. And if we're not careful, it causes us to border onto the attitude that a lot of the religious leaders, the Pharisees had as they followed those traditions of not associating with those who were ungodly, keeping their distance because they wanted their comfort. They didn't want to be tainted. They didn't want to rub shoulders with someone who was lower and below them. And guys, if we allow that into our heart, we completely miss the heart of our Father. Our mission here at Revolution is to help people find Jesus and live like him. And that is a reflection of God's heart, and we see that in all three of the parables that we looked at. God views every person matters to him. And he wants to see every single person in our community, in our families, even people from the other political aisle than us. He wants to see every single person redeemed and restored and welcomed back into the family. But far too often, we allow our entitlement, our comfort, our will, our way to overshadow what God is trying to do. During our Vision Sunday, where Nathan kind of laid out where we were going as a church in 2024, he read from Jude 22 and 23. And it says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment." And guys, that is what we want to do. That is our goal. We want to reach our community like we never have before. But if we're gonna do that, we have to make a decision like the older brother did. We're at a crossroads. Will we fully pursue the heart and the will of God and own it, take responsibility in it? Or will we sit back in our entitlement, our comfort, and what we feel like we have earned and miss the heart of God? And that is something that each and every one of us has to wrestle with. Now, the other person in this story that we could relate to and connect with is the prodigal son. And I know that is many of our story. We have rebelled. We took that crown that was meant for God and we put it on our own head, and we have sought after our heart, our will, our way. And maybe you're like the prodigal son and you've seen how it can lead to rock bottom. You've felt that separation from God. But the reality is, this is all of our story, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for some of us, we used to be the prodigal, and we've experienced the miracle of God's grace in our lives, and it changed everything. But I know that there are others in this room right now that you're like, no, I still am that prodigal. So what am I supposed to do? How can I experience that incredible miracle like the prodigal did? And we can do so by following the prodigal's example. The first thing he did is he realized his need for God. In verse 17, it says that he came to his senses. He realized he couldn't keep going the way he had. That following his word, his will, his way was a dead end, and that something had to change. There was no option of staying put and continuing. He knew that had to happen. And then the next thing he did is he changed direction. In the story, he left that faraway country to return to his father's house. But for us, there has to be a change and a transition. The word that we see for that in the New Testament is the word repent. And what it is us turning away from ourselves, turning away from our sin. It's more than just saying, "God, please forgive me," but continuing on in the things that we had been doing, continuing on in those habits and in that brokenness. It is making a decision that, you know what, I am changing direction, and Lord, I am gonna pursue you. I am gonna put that crown on your head, and I'm gonna do my best every single day to follow your word, your will, your way. And the good news is, when we do that, he is faithful to meet us on that path, right where we are, in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of the sin. And the next step is to confess our sin to him. The prodigal cried out to the father and said, "I have sinned against both heaven and you." It's owning up that our sin has separated us from him, and it's repenting of it, turning away, and asking God to forgive us. And here's the good news. When we follow these steps, when we do that, God is faithful to meet us exactly where we are at, and to restore us fully as a son or daughter of God. He helps us to overcome our brokenness. He takes us from being far and distant. He welcomes us into the fold. And it's beautiful, and it is awesome. So guys, as we are here today, we want to help you take your next step, whatever that next step may be. And so the band is going to play one more song. And I would like to invite you, if you know what your next step is, maybe you are that older brother, and you have made it all about you. what you have earned, what you deserve, what your will, what your preference, what your way is. And you realize that you are missing the heart and the mission of God. And if you want help taking the next step of recentering and refocusing your life, I would love to meet and pray with you. And maybe you're here today and you are that prodigal and you're like, okay, I get those slides. I get those four steps, but can someone come and help me? I want to experience that miracle of redemption in my life today. And if that's you, we are here to help. So as the band plays, we are gonna have incredible men and women, and I'm gonna head back there as well to the prayer room that's right over there. And we would love to come alongside of you to hear your story and to help you take that step. But my challenge is, don't forget the great love that God has for you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, He still calls you His son or daughter. And He is longing to have that relationship with you. He wants His love and compassion to overflow in your life. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now to say thank you for being you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you have bestowed upon us in the midst of our brokenness and rebellion. Father God, I pray that you will do a work in each and every one of us to help us to know what our next step is. And Lord, give us the courage that we need to take that next step. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being the good Father.